I just rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if it was not for him, first off, none of us would be here. But because he is, and we were, this got done. And it's an incredible testimony of the desire that each one of us have to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All we want to do is serve him, whatever that looks like, however that is. We just want to serve Jesus, and by doing what it takes to get the Word of God out, to get the description of who he is, to accomplish such a great thing as this, and there's just no greater joy than that. And so, I'm thinking about that verse in John when these men came, and they came to Philip, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. You know, and people are asking. They may not ask it in that way. In fact, they may actually act like they're rejecting the desire to know Jesus. But in reality, they want somebody who has a conviction about God and about the Bible to be able to tell them, to give them an answer of the hope that lieth within us. And because we have that kind of a view of the Bible, because we believe the Bible is the very Word of God, and it describes the very God that created everything, we can do this. And I'm just so encouraged by it. The numbers are, it's thrilling to hear the numbers. We had a goal of 9,300. We ran out of signatures. We ran out of almost everything. We had a few covered left over. There's 9,079 Bibles and New Testaments in the box. Amen. So why didn't we get to 9,300? Well, let me just really kind of briefly explain it, just so you don't think that we cheated you out of the thrill of getting to 9,300. Mainly because when they come off the press, we don't know exactly how many we get. We ask for so many, they tell us that's what they send, and we don't know until the last one is run that we know what we got. But that's okay. Just like I said last night, just one more. Couldn't we just do one more? So whether we had 9,200, 9,300, 9,500, there's always a desire to do one more. And you know what? So start praying right now, because we have another Bible conference coming in a year, but even throughout the coming year, starting from now and back in the Army, we'll be making Bibles all the time. And I don't know where they're going. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what God has on the agenda for us. I just know that we're going to continue making Bibles, because this church loves God and loves his Word. And I'm just thankful for all that has been done. I want to thank, real briefly, I just want to thank the churches that have come, Midtown Baptist Temple and Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Baptist Church, and that's two of them. just the support and the prayer. I know some of you guys came tonight hoping to get involved and put your hands on Bibles, and Wednesdays are iffy all the time. You know, we don't know if we're going to finish early, if we're going to finish late, or if we're going to have to finish next week. But, this time we finished early. This is a beautiful week. One of the binders did start giving us a fit, but that didn't slow us down. We got the job done. But thank you for coming, and thank you for supporting the Bible Conference and just being here. And I want to thank all of our guest speakers and those that are. I want to especially thank the crew, the Bible team, and for their faithfulness and just their diligence and the work that they do to make this happen. And I thank every single person that prayed and participated in some way for just making this a successful Bible conference. Thank you for all of that. Praise the Lord. Amen.
I want to take just a moment. Randy, hey, don't go anywhere, Randy. I just want to thank you, Randy. Everybody give Randy some appreciation. I know you do this for the Lord. You're going to say, Brian, I do this for the Lord. No, I know that. But we appreciate you and Julie and your sacrifice. And Randy was running hard trying to get into this week, and he's going to run hard out of this week. He's got a lot going on, as we all do. So I just want to let you know, brother, we appreciate you. We love you, and you are awesome. And God's in you. You're awesome. Jeff, don't rebuke me over that, but he's awesome. So praise the Lord. So, what a great time. What we're going to do here in just a moment, and by the way, before I move on to that, I just want to thank Sonia Ferguson. I don't know if she's in the house. Yeah, man, Sonia Ferguson. Amen. And David Branham, and all the folks, yeah. Amen. All the folks that handled the food throughout the week did a tremendous job. And also, I'm super thankful for, you know, it's important during times like this that there are people just behind the scenes. And one of the most no profile people working this last week was Jason and Paige McGuire. They're holding down the children, and along with the other adult Bible fellowship pastors, Steve and Angie and all the other ones. So I just thank them as well. Amen. Amen. And Jason and Paige led that up, but all the ABF pastors participated in taking care of the kids, you know, and just so people can be together, you know. And also, man, the kids were so good this week, the older kids that were in church, man. It's been a good week. And we're going to prepare to give back to the Lord. And we're gonna try to propel this forward. But before we do that, I want to just read a letter. An epistle. All week long, really from Sunday morning through last night, God has really just been preparing our church for such a time as this. I believe he's bringing us to a conclusion of celebration, but also he's given us traction to continue to go forward and some motivation. As you guys know, we've been talking from our theme verse out of Philippians. It's right here, chapter 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life. The apostle Paul wanted to make sure that he did not run his race in vain, right? So one of the things that he stated to the Philippians is that he wanted to make sure that they were holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And there's more to the story of these Bibles, right? There's more than this. And this is a lot, just to get the word, assemble the word. Tonight after church, we're going to pick these boxes up, and we're going to begin the first part of the relay race of these Bibles, getting into the not just the hands and not just the eye sockets, but into the hearts of people who need to hear it. And you guys are part of that. This is the start line, and it's very exciting to be part of and to start the race. And you know, any good relay race, it's important to get a good start. You know, you want to get a jump, because it's going to impact everybody down the line. And when you don't get a good jump, it affects everybody down the line. Now, we had a good start. You heard Randy encourage us Sunday night. Then you heard Monday night. Tony came in and took the book of Romans and just kind of laid out the whole process for us and challenged us to be these that carried the word. And then last night, Tom came and just started talking about grace and mercy, and then holding forth the word of life. And so tonight, as we prepare to take up the offering, I just want to just briefly remind you of what you already know. And then I want to read an epistle. I want to read an epistle that was written by a dear brother named Bob Weston. And so before I do that, though, I just would remind you from the scripture what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I don't want to preach. I feel a little preachy tonight, so I'm going to try to restrain myself. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what you already have heard many times. But Paul was reminding the very affluent Corinthians, very well-educated Corinthians, of their need to give financially to help those that needed help in Jerusalem. And he said this, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." And when he wanted to encourage the Corinthians, he pointed them to the churches of Macedonia. He says, "For how in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And of course, you know the story there. The apostle Paul received that gift, and then he took that gift to Jerusalem. And he told the Corinthians, he's like, guys, you need to understand. You need to be a witness. You need to have an understanding, a quickening of a realization of the grace of God that was upon these Macedonians. And beloved, tonight, I think I pray to God we're like the Macedonians. I pray that God does something in us that's beyond our ability. And not just assembling the word of God, but also giving it a good start and getting a good start into next year's conference. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, of course, this verse is very familiar to all of us that give. It says, "Every man, according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give." And this is really an exercise of our heart tonight. I think this church and all the churches that have gathered, the ones that have mentioned, the ones that we haven't mentioned, there's been many that have come from all over the metro to be a part of this. Man, you know what it really is a giving of the heart. People have invested their time, their talent to be here. They've sacrificed, they've given. And then, of course, tonight we're going to ask for treasure. That passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it does say that every man as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I pray tonight as we give back to the Lord that we would give cheerfully. That my wife asked, we were talking before we came in, how much are we going to give? And I said, well, Amy, I want to give about $10,000. You know, but frankly, I don't feel like I got that to give right now. But our attitude needs to be, man, if I had 100, if I had 1,000,000, man, I just would just lay it in. I wish I had more. Just like Randy's like, man, I wish I had one more opportunity to put one more Bible together. So I don't care what God puts on your heart. Give as God leads you. But man, make sure that you do it cheerfully. And I want to just remind you that a pile of these Bibles right here are going to Jamaica. They say jam on them because they do jam in Jamaica. But it's Jamaica. It's short for Jamaica. And so these are the Bibles that will be going to Jamaica. I talked to Brother Evermore, who's the disciple of Bob Weston, and he'll be receiving these Bibles. Just spoke to him this morning, and we had a good conversation. And I thought, man, how precious it is that we're still sending these Bibles. But I wanted to just read to you the epistle of Bob, written in his own hand, writing, sent to this church. But I think it wasn't just sent to this church. I think it was sent to this church for such a time as this. It's just pretty awesome, really. It's just, I was telling Randy hasn't heard this yet. He hasn't heard the words of it, but it's just like God wrote it for us tonight. He says, Brother Brian, precious greetings to you and all the brethren in the mighty and the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that all is well with you. I trust that all is well with you and that as you continue to abide faithful to the call of God, your witness for Christ will serve to challenge many to a greater commitment to missions in 2019. First of all, let me acknowledge my sincere appreciation to you all for the precious gift of Bibles. It was exactly what we needed in order to strike a decisive blow against the kingdom of darkness. In all my years of the ministry in Jamaica, I've yet to see such a demand for the Bibles on the part of the people as we've recently witnessed. Wherever Brother Ever and I go, we are constantly being besieged for Bibles by folks from every walk of life. It may well be that it is because it is the King James Bible version, which is now in scarce supply. But they also make requests because of the added information that you've now provided, and he's referring to the discipleship in the front, which is of much help and assistance to them in coming to Christ and being discipled for Christ. The fact that the prints are bigger and the color attractive also adds to their to their appreciation, my brother. I know these Bibles come at a great sacrifice to yourself and for all those who gave, not only of their time and their energy, but also of their resources in making it possible for us to have them. As a team, we owe you a debt of gratitude for your sacrificial love on our behalf. Please let the folks know I greatly appreciate what they did, and then I believe it's the perfect Bible with which to evangelize the lost. We are giving thanks to the Lord for what is being accomplished as a result of our ongoing outreach to the hospital and the street. Our Christmas Day fellowship was a blessing to all who attended. About 1,000 folks came. They heard the gospel, and some responded, and we all ministered Christ's love in a very real and tangible way to all who came. The Lord bless you, my brother, and may the Lord bless and prosper you all for Christ's sake, Brother Bob. Now, I think I probably hadn't processed fully how I felt about Bob until just now, so forgive me. But I wanted to read that because I really believe that God wants us to give. And you really don't realize the impact. This missionary brother, you know what he really, he needed money. I didn't hear anything about money in that letter. Bob could have used as much American cash as we could have laid on him. But that's not what he asked for. His last letter to me was about the Bibles that we're doing right now, about these Bibles right here, and how important it is to get them where they need to go on time. And so, beloved, when Randy gets up here and he's talking about this and you're assembling these Bibles, this isn't a shtick. This isn't some sort of manipulation that we're trying to do so we can generate money. This is, again, I mentioned this Sunday, this is a loss. I mean, the only way, this is not a way we're going to make money as a church. I tell you what, this is the way we're going to make disciples. And man, we're going to invest in eternity, because it is not just us putting our hands on these Bibles. It is us getting them in the hands of the right people at the right time, men like Bob Weston, who are going to carry this thing forward. And tonight, we have an opportunity to continue to invest and to give and to continue to forward the mission forward. And so I pray that we have a good start. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask a blessing over the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me for getting so emotional. I just pray, God, that, Lord, you understand, Lord, our hearts tonight. We want to do more. Lord, we just wish we had, we don't want to have regrets, Lord. I'm so thankful for what you have done to this point. And as I think about Philippians 2, and I think about what Paul was saying to that church in Philippi, Lord, may that be us. May we not stop here. May we not break our arms, patting ourselves on the back tonight, but may we give more. May we go forward. May we advance the kingdom of God, for soon we will be on the other side with Brother Bob, and we'll be looking back on these days and thinking about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and how you have used us to be a Phoebe, how you've used us to be one of these Bible people that have advanced the Word of God, who have taken the epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ where it needs to go. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. As we give back to you, Lord, I pray, God, that it would be with a grateful heart, a thankful heart, and a heart full of praise. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our next speaker and our final speaker goes without any introduction. It's Mike Blake from Maple City Baptist. Mike, come on up. We love Mike Blake around here. Give him some love. I can't tell you, you know, how much I feel about Mike, and I just appreciate you coming up. It's not an easy time for him to be here either, and I really appreciate you, brother. So thanks for being here and come preach.
I love you, man.
I love you. Ryan always blames me for making him cry, and not true. Hey, I want everybody to know, I am so moved because the pages, the print inside these boxes has just devastated me. The Bible has so changed my life. I was a dead man, and because of the pages in this book, I became alive. And then as I invested and kept reading and kept eating the Bible, and it kept feeding me on the inside, I became a changed man, a man with purpose, a man with some direction, And I wanted so badly for everybody to have what I knew, to have the Bible. Everybody turn to Philippians chapter 2, and the theme has been verse 16. Let's go up to where the sentence begins in verse 14, where it says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, it's funny, we're heading to verse 16, which is going to say what? Holding forth the word of life. Isn't it crazy? He starts the sentence out with, hey, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Because this is what Christians do when they don't hold forth the word of life. You're not happy with anything. You murmur about the silliest things. One good thing about cancer hit my house is when people come in and say, that music's too loud. I'm like, well, you can go to a quieter church. I don't need a murmuring like that. As far as the scale goes of complaints, you're clear in the basement on that one. People murmur and they dispute. That disputing, it's not even necessarily you can dispute amongst each other. The Bible says we can dispute the Bible. People that are lost, we can take God's word and dispute and convince them of the truth of the Bible. But in this particular passage, there's a disagreement inside where people, you're disputing and wrestling with the words that are in the Bible. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So stop the bickering. Let's just stop the small stuff. We're supposed to be blameless. And that word harmless, think more of this. Simple. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That's, you would lean more towards that when he says, because when we read it, I'm thinking just be harmless. But yeah, well, some rough lady, you know what, that... No, it's really just saying, hey, there's a simplicity that's in the Bible. And I think you put your, be blameless. You be clean. And you be harmless. You be simple. You get those things from the book. You get those things from the Bible. And he says, the sons of God be without rebuke, but in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we know it's a crooked and perverse nation because before the pages of this book hit my soul, I was crooked and perverse. I mean, we like to look at the world and, you know, we see things. We grab subjects or soapboxes and we say, that's awful. Isn't that terrible in this world? Well, what's terrible in the world is, just like everybody else on the planet, I was born into sin. I was born crooked and perverse. So to take even a subject, and people are like, Christians are funny. They become haters of groups of people. Like, you know, I don't like that group of people, you know. Well, guess what? They're a bunch of sinners that put together and created a club. It's a sinful club. And I don't care if it's talking about putting bombs together somewhere across the world or if they're talking about changing their gender. They're crooked and perverse. Why do we expect anything else? And what the Bible says we need to do is we need to shine as lights in that darkness. We all know what the light is, don't we? It's the book of Psalms where it clearly tells us that, man, this book can illuminate and all the roaches scatter in my life. All the problems. That's how you get rats. Rats and roaches. What do? Turn on the light. They don't like it. They run in all the corners of all of our lives. Illuminate it with the Bible. And those things tend to run. Satan tends to flee. Not because of anything we do. It's the power of God and His Word in our lives. We're supposed to shine His lights in this world. How is that to be done? Continuing on the sentence, he says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brian, when you prayed, man, he prayed and said, we don't want to have regrets. And when he ends this sentence here on the theme verse for our conference, and he says, you know, when we hold forth the word of life, we do that for a reason, because we have a cause. We got a race to run, and we got labor to do. And he says, we don't want to do that in vain. You know, we know what vanity is, right? It's kind of like, you know, some people think emptiness, but Vanity is something that's void of truth. And John 17:17 says, God's word is truth. This book that we have doesn't contain truth. It is truth. And so it's the very thing the Bible says that would cause us, I've always been afraid of regret. Always. And so what it's caused me to do sometimes is in hesitation, and then I'll end up, man, I don't want to regret. So then you jump in and you do it and sometimes make a fool of yourself. But I do that for one reason. I don't want to go down saying I didn't try. I don't want to go down saying I didn't go forward with that. There's a race to run. Or you know what this would be? We got a purpose. I got a real motivation in my life. And it's to hold forth the word of life. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want my life to be so empty or to really not have any reason. That's why your job stinks. Because you don't hold forth the word of life there. When you have that kind of drive and purpose to do all things for the glory of God, it's a game changer. It changes everything. So to run in vain would to be a lack of purpose. Then he says, and also he said in verse 16, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I'm not going down that way. Or labor. I like to think of it this way. You know, labor can be work. But what's worth going to bed being tired for? I'll stay up and do jobs late to try to make money for Christmas gifts for my children. I'll work out to the midnight. I do things like that. I stay up late if there's certain fights or a game that I want to watch. Yet the next morning you're a little bit tired. I'll do a lot of things, especially for pleasure, that I'll wake up the next day tired. And the Apostle Paul says, I got news for you. If you want to rejoice in the day of Christ, you hold forth the word of life. That holding forth is, to hold forth would be to apply the Bible, to observe. You know, we always think that, you know, hey, every morning get up, spend your time in the Bible. Well, that's okay. That's just the beginning. The Bible actually says you're supposed to meditate on it day and night. So basically the point is, these are the same printing presses that can print all kinds of political information, all kinds of propaganda. It can print pornographic magazines. It's the same presses that a lot of times, you know, the number one seller of Bibles would be China. They're not for them being distributed there, but it's Luke. It can make money. So they're behind it. So there's nothing special about this box. There's nothing special about the trees that were sawed down and boiled to make the pulp, to get some sort of fancy paper, to be able to take some sort of ink, the same ink that's printed on all kinds of stuff in the world. And so, yeah, oh, it's God's word. It's the Bible. There is something powerful about the words, no doubt about it. But there's nothing powerful about what's in this box until I open my soul up and let it saturate me and bring me to life. It's just a book. It's still the number one selling book in the world. And the Bible would say, we still live in a crooked and a perverse nation. There's something missing that in that equation. And that if somebody is not holding forth the word of life, some church, our church, has got a job to do. Holding forth the word. I like where it says it's the word of life. It's brought a fullness to me. Guys, my dad worked in a factory before he got disabled. That was going to be my future. Nobody pushed college or nobody in the family had money. So I just thought, I don't know what I'll do. My brother went to work in a machine shop. I was just thinking, well, I guess I could make a pretty good living doing some of those type of things. And it wasn't until the word of life, I was introduced to Jesus Christ, and when I opened up my heart and I met him, that same exact night I said to the Lord this, I said, man, Lord, I was a kid, I'm in high school, I'm walking across acres, I just met Jesus and got saved. The pages of the Bible I opened up and the incorruptible seed of the Bible came inside. My dad corrupted me with his seed, but God the Father sent a man in my life to introduce me, to show me the incorruptible seed. It says, boy, can live forever. I will take your sin, Mike, the very thing you were born with and struggle with. I will take sin and death that plagues everybody, and I will give you deliverance. And then when I accepted that, I literally walked back to my cabin. I was at this camp all by myself, and I'm going, I said, God, I want to do something big for you. I want to go all the way on this thing. I want to be used greatly of you. I said those words. I mean, I didn't have a clue what I was saying. I was 15 years old when I said that. I'm 49 today. And I still want to bawl my eyes out about what took place. I still feel very much fired up about what God is doing inside of my life and around me. Holding forth the word of life. I am possessed. That's what that really means. Holding forth the word of life. To be possessed. To watch a drunken man act crazy. And what do we say? He's drunk. You know? Or we say that about people. My brother, he's on drugs. That's the drugs talking. Well, he's possessed by something else. Well, the Bible says that Christianity, you know, when it talks about be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And all that is the Bible makes it clear in the two passages it speaks that about. That's really about having ourselves saturated and soaked. Or like when I get into smoking meat sometimes, and sometimes the best thing to do is take a piece of meat and you brine it. You take sometimes just simple salt water and put a whole chicken or whole, and it just sits overnight, 12 hours, and just soaks in that. So as a believer, to be brined, to be saturated and soaked. And I'm not talking about just a little dry rub on the outside. I'm not talking about 20 minutes and a verse and a prayer. I'm not talking about the sign of the cross. I'm talking about the page of this book coming inside my very soul and changing the very man I am. You know, the Bible says once we get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. Well, that's the same thing, this book, that we got to feed that, right? It's the inside. It's the inward man. That's what has to be done. When Jesus Christ left the planet, he left us his Spirit, his Word, and the church. Do you believe that? I believe it. And the Bible says it's the Bible. It's this book, the Word of God. 1 Peter says in 1:23 that if you're going to be born again, it's going to be by the incorruptible seed of the Bible, of God's Word. So the question is tonight, can anybody have eternal life? Can anybody go from death to life? Can anybody be translated? Can anybody be changed from darkness into light without the Bible? Can anybody be saved without the Bible? I had somebody in a service one time say, well, yeah. Like, you might not have a Bible with you, and you just tell them, about what? The Bible. You know, God's Word. Yeah, it's the sword of the Spirit. See, I'm not saying you have to have the exact thing right in front of them, but it's the Bible, right? It's the only thing that can justify us. There's nobody in this room that's been justified, that's been cleansed, that's been just as though you've never sinned. Nobody in this room can claim that outside of the words that are inside of these boxes. Nobody can claim it. It's been the Bible. It's God's Word. It justifies us. If you read in 1 Peter 1:23, you go into chapter 2 and verse 2, and that's when he says, he talks about if you want to grow, he says that you need to desire the sincere milk of what? Oh, the very word that justified me is now the only way I can grow. It's the only way I can feed my spiritual man and become sanctified. Justified, sanctified. That process happens by the book, the Bible, the very words in front of us. This book here. So two things, justified, sanctified. That's why once you get saved, God says things like this. He pulls his disciples and says, hey, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? What? The Word. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he says, and teaching them to observe. I like that key word, observe. Observe, holding forth. That word forth, observation. teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Teach them what? The Bible. It's now our life mission to teach the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's why Paul says, hey, we have the mind of Christ. The mind of God, bam, right in front of us. We have it now, a completed book in our hands, right? So, here's what I'd like to do tonight. When God decided to kind of publish His Bible, because He's been speaking to men, dealing in the hearts of people for quite a long time. And matter of fact, it's pretty, if you read in your Bible, you don't even realize until you get over into Abraham's life. You're like into chapter 12, then you start rolling with Abram and Abraham, right? Same guy, just name change. But what you find out is it says things like this. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. And by the way, 2,000 years have passed from Adam to Abraham. He's really the first man recorded that it says that he believed God. I just love that. Because here we are, 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God is just looking for a young man, a young woman. He's looking for somebody just to simply believe what He said. And it's in this book right here. God's Word. When God decided to publish His Bible, I think it's the coolest thing ever that, you know, it wasn't parchment paper at first. He did it on tablets of stone. Super interesting to me. When I studied publishing the Bible, God's written word, how this all works in the Bible, you know, I'm trying to figure it out. And it landed me to a couple spots. As a matter of fact, why don't you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9? Everybody go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Because when he talks about this, he always mentions it was tables of stone. So look what it says in Deuteronomy 9. Let's look at verse 10. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone. Why? Well, guys, we build foundations with stones. They hold up our structures and buildings. Why would God say, I'm going to give you my word and I'm going to write it on stone? Because there's nothing more stubborn and difficult and hard than the human heart. And the Bible says what we would, how many times you look at a people group around the world and we say, no way, man. Them people are like enemies of the United States. Oh, you're saying they're too hard? Because the first time God brought His word down in like a publication form, it says here, and the Lord delivered me two tables of stone with the finger of God. You know how we used to get in a fight with somebody and you used to say things like, dude, I'd whip you with my little finger. That's kind of what God's saying here, is when I brought you my word, I put it on tables of stone. It was effortless for Him with this finger. But check this out. On them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. Covenant. So tables of stone, but there's two words that God will use to describe these tablets or these tables or His word. And the first one is they are tables of a covenant. A covenant would be a pledge. It would be an agreement that I enter into with somebody, that we have a covenant. So what He was doing, of course, for here, we know it was the nation of Israel, right? God says, we are going to have a binding contract. I want you to know that I love you so much that I'm going to put it down. It stands in a court of law. It's a table of a covenant of my relationship with you, kind of like being justified. Just like when we get to the New Testament, how that changes a little bit. But check this out. He calls it one other thing, and I think this is power, man. Let's all go to Exodus. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Let's go to verse 16. And the tables were the work of God. I love it, don't you? God bringing his word into some sort of form that we could hold in our hands. And that's the work of God. I always like when people try to convince me that the Bible was written by man. It's just funny to me. I just kind of giggle. And they're like, what? I'm just amazed at how ignorant you are. Like, it has so changed my life. I mean, if you knew and seen what I seen, and I know they're blinded, I know all that stuff. But it's just, they're trying to convince me. We had two professors on a college stage one time. The debate was, is God real? And so one of them asked him something about scripture. I forget the exact question. And one of the professors up there said that, well, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. And a guy in the audience, a young guy from our church, stands up and goes up and goes, hey, can you show us a few? Made him look like a buffoon. Because he just said that, and he was thinking he was so smart everybody would buy it. He looked like a buffoon because he didn't know one. He had just been taught that there was contradictions in the Bible, so he was rolling with it. But you know, when you're a simple Bible believer that just hold forth the word of life, we don't buy that. Amen. I don't buy that. That's why Jesus chose a lot of blue-collar. He took a lot of blue-collar guys and fishermen and just said, hey, these guys. That's why, he chooses people like that. I mean, Moses killed a guy, and God's like, yes. If he's willing to kill for that, I'm telling you, he'll give his life for me. And he chooses guys. That's why the Apostle Paul was so vital, because he was so zealous in what he did and so fired up. So that's why when we got a guy or a girl that'll do things in life just to make it wild things and even take their reputation. And that girl, even as beautiful as she is, she's got a reputation of being just that nasty. I'm just like, if she'll give up her reputation for that, for whatever she's after, if it's dope or whatever, man, if the word of life would go forth and she would open up and accept it, she'll shuck her reputation for this relationship with Jesus and then give her life to give it to everybody else. These are the very people that we want. It's the very people that God says, yeah, I think the church needs them. But look at Deuteronomy 32, 16. It's the work of God, right? The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. I've lost my place. I'm not lost. I've just lost my place. I'm looking where it says, huh? Thank you. Go to 15. I'm way ahead of myself. And Moses turned, went down to the mount, and the two, watch this, tables of the what? Testimony. It's different. It was the tables of the covenant we've seen in another place, which this binding relationship, which we would say justification, our relationship with the Lord. But then we find it also in scripture saying it's the tables of the testimony. And you know what a testimony is, right? Can I get a witness? That's exactly what it is. It's a witness. It's a testimony of truth. So once the tables, once we know God's word, we enter into a relationship with him, we have a responsibility then to share it with the crooked and perverse world. And we don't have to go to them in condemnation. They're condemned already, just like we was. We go to him holding forth the word of life. We go to him in the midst of the darkness and says, this can bring you life. It'll bring you back to life. So the pages of this book, remember in Corinthians when Paul told in 2 Corinthians, he told the church, he just said, you're our epistles. Right? Written what? The heart. That's what he tells them in 2 Corinthians. Your epistle, not with stones, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's where God's always meant it to be. That's why he says, even when we read the word, you think, and I need to read at least 3 chapters today. Well, them 3 chapters are no good. They're just like paper in a box. Unless you let them change you. Unless you really open up in vulnerability and say, God, what do you have for me? Change me. Because what happens is when the change takes place here, then what happens is that table of a covenant that I have with the Lord, and I love it so much, then it becomes a table of a testimony. That's why the Bible says your belly will be like rivers of water and it'll flow out. Whatever's inside comes out. So if you're saturated and soaked, what happens? Everywhere you go, you're holding forth the word of life. That's why it almost seems silly. Hey, come tomorrow night, we're going to teach you an evangelism class. Well, we really don't need to teach evangelism classes. We need to teach people to hold forth the word of life. And then your life will spill out. Some of you get passionate about business or your work. You're great salespeople because it's in you. And you know it's going to provide you more money. And you're passionate about that, right? Because you got a vacation you want to take next year. It's bigger than you've ever had before. You get passionate about those things and you find out it's what's inside of you. And God says, hey, you saturate yourself in this book and your stony heart that was so affected by, and it became a covenant, right? Once you accepted it and believed those words, now it has to become a table of testimony, of a witness. Even in Romans 2, Paul says, yeah, they're not all Jews. Circumcision, yeah, they've been circumcised, yeah, from the waist down, but their hearts have not been affected by it. God always said, I want that circumcision to be in your heart. Guys, he don't want you to read 10 chapters. I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. What does that mean? Now, if you let it soak inside of you, and it's making you think different. You think like Jesus. You got his heartbeat. Your mind is changing because the mind of Christ is becoming, and we truly become a people that are out of our minds. We should be. And into the mind of Christ. It just should be the overflow. I preached a message here at this church camp, and when I got done, I looked at my notes, and they had notes, even an outline, and I sat down, and the guy next to me goes, you didn't hit one of those points. The guy on this side reached over and says, that's because this was the overflow of his life. I loved it. I was like, whew, that's good. That's what I want, you know? We all know that the Lord looks on the heart. When we go to the book of John, he just says, abide in me. We see, we know that. We know that we should get in this book and be with him. And this book should sit, once we're saved, we saturate ourselves in it because this is the table of the covenant. This is how God speaks to me. This is how God speaks to us. And the only time God uses other people to speak to me when it's from this book. I had a guy, a couple actually, come to my office right after church Sunday morning and said, hey, tonight, God told us that we were speaking tonight here. I didn't even know these people. And I said, wow, I don't know how you came to that conclusion. But God's voice, now I listen to the Spirit's prompting and leading into my heart, and it never contradicts the pages of God's Word. I know that. And so as they try to convince me, and she eventually started dropping tears. I said, guys, I'm like the pastor here, and God never spoke to me. You're saying he spoke to you, and you're just going to take over? I don't even know your names. And they were utterly offended at me. And I was just like, I'll tell you what, I want some proof. If they'd have came in and said something like, man, God really wants a speaker tonight. I was like, well, tell me your story, your testimony, this. Well, let me show you what God showed me in his word. They open up to Philippians chapter 2, and I'd be like, I'm reading Philippians 2. I mean, things, crazy things happen, you know. I would have started buying into that if I could see some real proof, you know, in God's word. But we abide in this book, and because of that, the overflow is we desire for everybody to have it, right? And I always love the, you know, one of my favorite lines in the movie Elf is when he falls in love. And I just like it because then he starts going around and spinning in the office, you know. He's just like, I'm in love, and I want everybody to know. Because it was, his heart was so filled. And us as believers, we need to be this way. Hey guys, I grew up in the projects in Barberton, Ohio, and I remember my mother, I knew her story, she got pregnant very young, but my mom would get up every morning and she would grab the Living Paraphrased Bible, because she wasn't an educated woman, and she would read that book. She'd pray with people, she'd take us to church. I have a grandma that in fourth grade, when I did a book, I had to do a book report on my grandparents. And I found out my grandma, who's like the most godly, put together, sweet woman I've ever met in my entire life. And I said, Grandma, describe how you grew up. And she started to describe, I said, what's your parents' names? And she goes, sweetie, I don't know. What? She said, I've never met my parents. I've been in foster care my whole life. Like everybody in the family. She was like the patriarch, man. We just loved her, and she was godly, and she gave great advice, and when people are in trouble, you knew that was the place to go to. I said, what was the difference maker? Well, people knew. I got a chance to do her funeral, and her Bible, which was about 2 inches thick, by the time I got a hold of it, it was 3.5 inches thick, because every little church thing and all the writings in it, and because every day when you went into her house, we all sat around the dining room table because Grandma always cooked. She was the grandma that had the bacon grease and the sugar pot right on the stove. Everything she cooked was like, pop, sprinkled sugar on your hamburger, man. But right on the table was this big Bible right there. It was always right there. And I was like, how can this broken lady be so whole? The Bible. She met Jesus. And it changed her life. And then she saturated herself in it. And even up to her dying days, she was a minister. And so I grew up seeing this from a distance, but I also seen a ton of brokenness. When I grew up in the projects, there was a community center in the midst of all the apartments. And I remember one day they were doing like some vacation Bible school. A local church came in, and I said, Mom, can I go? She said, sure. So I go down to this thing. I'm this tall. But when we left, they gave me a Bible. It was Good News for Modern Men. And they gave it to me, and it had little like pencil drawings of some of the stories. And I was so attracted to this Bible. I loved it. I wasn't a big reader, but I went home and I especially looked at the pictures and the captions. Every page. I had that thing. I treasured that book. And you know why? Because of all the brokenness that was around me and in my family. This little boy needed some good news. I loved it. The first book I've ever read in my life was the Bible, but it was a cartoon Bible. My mom, one year for Christmas, I got a sleeping bag and a cartoon Bible, like fully colored. The whole thing was cartoon. And I remember she'd come into my room at nighttime. It took me 5 days. By the time January 30th hit, I'd read the whole thing, and it was every bit as thick as this. And for a little boy, that was a lot. My mom would come in and say, son, go to bed. Because I didn't want to sleep on my bed. I wanted to sleep in the sleeping bag. Got a flashlight under there, and I read that Bible. I was so attracted to truth. My little heart was looking around saying, there's got to be more. You know, when you start looking for heroes, one of my heroes was my Uncle Bob. He ended up, which is weird, because my aunt that he divorced, well, one of my uncles was dating this lady. And they come to family get-togethers. The next year, she broke up with this brother, my uncle, and started dating this brother. So she's been in the family a little bit, you know. But I looked at this uncle, and I always respected him. He always talked to me. Because I had uncles that didn't talk to me. They were rough guys. I mean, you're talking about going in and telling me to get out because they're in there with a spoon, lighting a lighter under it. And I'd go by there like, get out of here! They kicked the bathroom door, and I was like, whoa, what's going on? One of them, I just crawled in the back of their car and started digging all this drug paraphernalia. And I come out with a bong. I come out with a funnel. And you know, I'm just a little boy. And you're like, what are you doing? You know, I was always like trouble. But this particular uncle, my uncle Bob, I really like. I liked him. He gave me attention. We were playing basketball one time, and my brother was really good at basketball. And I remember he got mad at my brother, so as hard as he could, he took a basketball 5 feet from my brother, and he threw it, and he smashed my brother's nose. Blood just went everywhere. And you know, as a little boy, when you see that, and all of a sudden I was like, I am running out of heroes. I'm running out. My dad was so quiet. I love my dad, but he was just so passive. And I thought, my Uncle Bob, he was tough. He was rough. I was running out of heroes. Let me tell you what happened. I'd go into my bedroom at nighttime when all the lights are off. The sun's hiding. And I was drawn to a light. And it was the light of the Word of God. And I kept hearing that book call my name, even as a little kid, saying, want to be your hero. I'm telling you, the little, even in Sunday school, I remember so drawn to, like, I wanted it. There was something there that I needed. And guys, it was the Bible. It was the truth, or the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know how when we read the book of John, you read down there and it says, and the Word became flesh. I'm like, what? Yeah, and guess what? That's never changed today. That Word in me is supposed to be fleshed out. God loves the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Folks, God still loves the world. We are the body of Christ. He wants to give this Son right here. Say, go get Him. Nothing's really changed, has it? In June of 1985, I went to a church camp. I'd been in church my whole life, but I never heard the gospel for some reason. It was preached in the church I was at, but God illuminated me that night. The pages of the Bible opened, and I became a Christian in June of 1985. Wow, I heard the Word. It was accepting that book that I entered into a covenant relationship with the Creator of the universe. Unbelievable. But here in late junior high, I did become a pervert, you know. I liked girls way too much. It was a perversion. It wasn't truth. It was my own flesh. Me and a buddy actually kind of, it wasn't easy like it is today. We had to fight and steal and borrow and beg to look at like dirty things. So we did. And I remember he got saved too at camp. And we came back and he goes, what do we need to do? And the guy preached a verse on that verse that says that it's the blueness of the wound that brings cleansing. I forget exactly how it says. But he's like, dude, you know, I've always heard that, man, blue's like the brightest, hottest flame. He goes, I bet if we burn these, it'd be blue. Me and Wesley Dobbins took these. They were actually calendars. They weren't magazine, but they were dirty, perverted porno. We took it out in the woods. We lay it on the ground and we light it. And, you know, by the grace of God, calendars are kind of waxy. And had a little blue tint to the flame. And we're sitting there watching them burn. And it was one of those things, you're standing, you're like, oh, man, I'm going to miss October. I'm not lying. We're sitting there, but we're like, it's worth it. Hey, you know what did that in us? Nobody told me to do that. My mom had no clue we were looking at that stuff. His parents didn't have no clue. It was the Word. We were so moved and convicted and convinced it was going to be a big, great blue flame. You know, God was going to come down, and it was unbelievable. I remember to be a parent. You know, it's always scary to be a parent. And you know what I did? I just started sucking up the pages of this book. God, I don't know how to be a parent. I've seen it done wrong a lot. My parents did a lot of things right, and they did a lot of things wrong. We repeat what our parents did. So I'm in the Bible, man, saying, boy, Lord, change me, change me, change me. I remember I go to shepherd school in Kansas City. I go to Bible school. My hair was here. So I shaved it because I thought they're not going to let me in school. So I shaved it. I show up to Bible school with a skinhead. And I go in, and everybody is like smart, and everybody looks sharper than I do. And I knew it. I had a Bible that was actually a parallel Bible, King James. And then on this side, it was it was the Living Bible. That's what it says. It was my mom's. She gave it to me for Bible school because I didn't have a good Bible. And so I'm in there, and I remember guys making fun of it. Like, and this is like King James. They're teaching manuscript evidence. I don't have a clue what that stuff is. I'm just like a couple years fresh from living clean, you know. I'm just excited to be in there. And I remember these guys were pointing it out and laughing at it while I was in the bathroom. And I came out and I was embarrassed to go pick it up. I didn't want to admit it was mine because I knew something was wrong with it, but I wasn't quite sure. And I know those guys would not have done that to me if they would have known that it was good news for modern men. It was a cartoon Bible that changed me. You know, I always said that, you know, I always compare. I love the, you know, I'm with you. Our church believes everything you believe. So the Word of God, its purity, I'm a King James guy, all that type of stuff. But there's a lot of dogs out there that are living and they're pretty darn healthy and they don't eat science diet. I am's. You know, I think that's what it's called. What is it called? Thymes? See, I don't even know. guys, check this out. I'm in shepherd school. I'm struggling. I'm getting C's the first year because I wasn't a good student in high school. I just didn't try. I was smart. I just didn't care. So I'm in there and I'm like trying to figure it out, trying to write papers. I'm like, holy night, you know. And, you know, nobody had computers, like no laptops. Or that, you know, you're doing handwritten papers and all that type of stuff. And I remember just feeling so intimidated. And I'm at home and in my quiet time, I'm just saturating the Bible, reading every word. I'm in the book of Genesis. And I remember clearly a Saturday morning where God speaks. And God, he basically says, excuse me, he says to Joseph's daddy, basically said, you know, this is my son Joseph. And he had a love for Joseph that was just beyond the other sons. You know that verse I'm talking about? Where he says, and Joseph, this is my boy. And got him a coat of many colors. He's special to me. Guys, I know that was about Joseph. I know was it about the nation of Israel. But God was illuminating, inspiring the pages of this book into my heart. And he says, Mike, I like you better than all of them. I'm not lying. I walk right into shepherd. You know, now I had a little strut to me. Because God's word. I was holding forth the word of life. Wow. So many failed leaders in my life. I'm not lying. I went through the list doing this journal thing I did. So many failed leaders in my life. And I remember like really discouraged by it. The pastor where I went to church, I had to step up and fill his place because he failed, got into sin. I was actually, geez, I'm in the book of Psalms. I'm just reading, getting a word, saturating myself in the Bible because I got a covenant relationship with him. And I just happened that morning to be in Psalms chapter 12, verse 1. And David says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And I remember that morning saying, boy, God, that's true. Make me one. Make me one. I don't want to fail. I don't want to be like that. And guys, I'm from the old days of Kansas City Baptist Temple. That name's not even used anymore. And I'm telling you, when that all went down, you know what the weird part about it is? I've been orphaned. I'm down in Illinois trying to do something. I'm trying to carve a church out of God's doing it, I know, but I'm part of that process. And I'm down there and I'm just like, I feel so alone. And if it wasn't for God speaking to my little heart through the pages of this book, I would have quit a long time ago. To have him come down when everybody else, even my own wife, I remember after church I got pulled aside one time and a couple guys said, Mike, you can't tell jokes like that. And it was it wasn't dirty, but it wasn't dirty in the context, I didn't think, but yeah, okay. I heard it and I was like, all right, yeah, you're probably right. And you know, you're kind of defeated. My own wife, I go home and she's like, Mike, that was rough. You know, the joke was rough. The message was actually fantastic, but that dirty joke kind of ruined the whole message, you know? And to open up your Bible on Monday morning, before I went to work construction work then, and to God just speak to my little heart and just to say, hey, dude, you matter to me, man. That was a great message. You shouldn't have said that joke. But I encouraged myself and the Lord by letting my father speak to me. You know how it is when you're a knucklehead as a kid or you do something ridiculous. It's just the best thing ever. You get into a fight, your mom's disappointed in you and your dad, you can just see it in his eyes. Like he's looking at you just like, that's my boy, man, you know. And that's how it is when you get in the pages of this book. Guys, I could tell 1,000 stories. Do you know cancer entered my house 5 months ago? Wow. It was here that I found out. When I went back and I got back, it's before the diagnosis was slammed down. And I got a story behind that. We don't have time for it tonight. But let me tell you, man, I was in Ephesians chapter 2 that morning. And before I got to the hospital, God just said this to me. He says, remember one thing. You're my workmanship. Mike, I got you in my hands. I'm molding your life. And that girl of yours is not yours. She's a heritage from me. She's on rent. I got her on loan to you. And what's your goal? And I'm working this with God. You know, I knew my goal. You know how I found my goal for my children? By the words of God. The very pages are in this book. I got godly goals as parents. My goal is for my children to give God glory. That's it. They're going to please the Lord no matter what. I didn't want them to be my friends. I didn't care if they got an education. I didn't care if they were smart. I don't care what they do for a living. As long as their heart was 100% completely sold out for the King. That they would fall in love with the Lord. That was my goal, and I got that from the pages of the book. I could walk you through this whole... And by the way, we're in today... The day that like got the ball got dropped and said, it's for sure, this is what it is, we're in trouble, she's fighting for her life. You know, I'm reading in Ephesians, I'm doing my thing, studying the book of Ephesians, and God just, I can't tell you how many, he's just like, Mike, today, you better put on the new man. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it today. So glad he spoke to me. You know how he spoke to me was through the pages of this book. All these Bibles we're looking, guys, I always think everywhere these Bibles are going to go, someone might go to the jail for people that are, there's different countries these Bibles are going to, what's there, go Jamaica? I always think there's a little 5-year-old boy in Jamaica. Amen. That's looking for a hero. He's going to find him because of the work that God's allowed us to do here. Because this tablet of a covenant that's meant so much to this soul and to this heart is a tablet of testimony to the world that everybody can see there is a light in the midst of this darkness, and it's Jesus Christ. Guys, I'll end with this. I'm going too long. My daughter, in her rebellion, my daughter was in such rebellion, 14 years old, totally against God, ugly. If I told you stories, you'd want to throw up, and I would. I would throw up. You'd want to. Yeah, bad. I'm talking about parents coming to me. Hey, can we talk to you? Yeah, and these are not even godly people. We just wanted to tell you some things my daughter's saying your daughter's doing in school. And when you hear it, you're just like, well, I hope half this ain't true. I mean, it's that bad. And all of a sudden, my daughter, I start praying to God for her, and I want to tell you a story, but I don't want to get the attention off of what we're talking about tonight, holding forth the word of life. So my daughter gives me permission to look at her journal. She's got cancer. She's in the hospital bed. She's sick, wanting to puke her guts out, getting chemo. And she gives me her journal and we read through it. And you wouldn't believe. God, it's been a while. I know I'm living against you. But I can't stop. The next day, this is before cancer. Months before cancer, these pages. Like today, she read like Psalms chapter 12. And then she would journal on what Psalms chapter 12 said and said, God, I feel like my dad's trying to trap me. The next page, she's like, God, I care what people think too much. I know I'm in sin. God, I can't stop myself. Would you please help me? And then you flip a page. Guys, in her rebellion, she still knew that there was a word of life. In the midst of living in darkness, she was still drawn to the light, and she kept going after it and going after it. And then you flip the page and she says, "Welp, I got cancer." And then she got cancer. There's two verses in cancer that she, the first day she found out she had cancer, I'll just share these two verses and I'll end it. The two verses are, the first one is Hebrews 12:1. That was in her journal, her quiet time. The day she found out she had cancer, she said, Dad, look what it says here. And I looked, and it was the verse of, you know, run this race with patience. She cried. I cried. And she said, Dad, I feel like God's telling me that I got to run this race with patience. And I said, that's exactly what he's telling you. She goes, I don't want to run the race. I said, me neither, but we're going to run the race together. And so she had it printed up on shirts, and we wear those shirts. Then the next thing she does is she got these bracelets. Somebody got these bracelets made, and they said, what do you want on it? She said, I want Isaiah 41:10 on there. Because she was doing her quiet time one day. She's a week into cancer now, and it just says, fear not, I'm with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. And those words of life sustained her that day. And it sustains us. And I wear it on my wrist when I can. I just think of it like... So guys, here's the message tonight in closing, a Bible conference. I know we're sending these books to the world, but it's super possible to get in the Bible every day, to be a good Christian lady, a wonderful Christian man, because your morality is beautiful. It's super possible to fold pages of the Bible, box them up, and put them here just like, isn't it awesome? We're sending 9,000 Bibles places that needs them. It's super possible to get involved in that and then lose sight of this relationship, that this book is God's words. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ, and He wants to brine you. He wants it to saturate your very soul so that you can have overflow. And here's the reason why. Don't brag. I would say this. If you're bragging about, yeah, I think I personally probably did 1,000 Bibles this week. And yet there's not one person that's interested in our Savior because of you. That's a failure. You're happy that you got a double in the game and your team lost. Nobody cares about your double. You got to get home, right? Bring that thing full circle. If you're not discipling anybody, you're an older lady and you're not taking younger women and bringing them up in the faith and teaching that God wants to speak to you, sweetie. Open His word every day. Yeah, grab one verse and write it down and take it to work with you and just let it change your heart and your soul and your mind. It'll drastically change who you are. If you don't have that going on in your world, I'm just here to tell you, it's not working. It's not working. When we're not living in this perverse and crooked nation and shining as lights in the world, we like to sit back as Christians. We murmur and dispute and say, look at that crookedness. Look at that perverseness. You have the solution for it. And you've probably read it 100 times. We get in the Bible and somehow, how can I read those verses? Last week, I'm in the book of John, guys. I kid you not. I was not doing well. I was struggling with sin in my mind. I was not doing good. And I start reading, Jesus says to His disciples, you're clean by the word which I've given you. I was like, God, I'm sitting here in my office as a pastor and I'm trying to get clean. And I already am. What's wrong with me? God goes further down there and He's praying. It's the passage where He's praying for His disciples and He says, and I love them. And I heard God's voice that morning off the pages of this book. He put His arms around this pastor that's struggling. Daughter's got cancer. Life doesn't look very good. And He just puts His arms around me and says, if anything today, Mike, just know, I love you. And I'm like, we're going to make it today. I can make it today. You know why? Because the words of life. So the first time God publishes His Bible, its table's a stone. So don't think anybody's too hard to be affected by this book. Amen? It changes people's lives. And remember, it's a book of covenant. May it be a covenant and personal to you and me. Every day, may it really mean and change the way our feet move. And so once it's that covenant, then it becomes, He says, it's a table of testimony or of a witness. It's our responsibility. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. I am pretty fired up about these books. I want you to know that. Not because there's a lot of them or these boxes and we're sending them. No, I'm just saying because there's one leaflet in here that I got a hold of when I was little. And it just revolutionized me. I just look forward to one day I'm going to meet a bunch of little Jamaican children. Or I'm going to meet somebody from the Cass County Jail that just says, holy night, man. I was thinking about taking my life that night, but a light flipped on. And I looked over and says, what is that light? Oh, it happens to be John chapter 3. And the God of the universe said, I love you. That's money. Yeah.
I know it's Wednesday night at the Bible conference, but it is also very possible that tonight, you know, this is a very real, thank you, Mike, that's awesome, very real message that God is working in our hearts. And you need to get a good start. Like I said, maybe tonight is the first day of eternal life for somebody. So I just want to do this real quickly. Just bow our heads right where we are. Let's think about what we've heard. And it's going to mean different things to different people, depending on where you're at with the Lord. But I want to start here. If you're here tonight, and I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or what your testimony has been to this point, but if the Word of God is gripping your heart about being born again, you need to be changed. That is just a religion. It is not a relationship. Man, and you know that right now. Don't let another second pass without giving God an opportunity to change your heart right now? Is there anybody that would say, Brian, that is me? I don't feel like I'm a minister of the gospel if I don't give you a chance to respond to the good news. The good news is that you don't have to be separated from God for all of eternity. You don't have to allow sin to keep you down, because Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death. He died on the cross in our place. He rose again the third day. He is alive right now, and he does call us, all men, everywhere, to repent. He actually knows who you are, and he's calling you to salvation. Is there anybody in this group right now? I just want to make sure that you're saying, Brian, you are talking to me. God is talking to me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? What I'd like you to do is just raise your hand right where you are. Anyone at all? Amen. I pray everybody here is saved. And if you're tonight, while we're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to pause and say, hey, anybody saying, Brian, I just need some prayer tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for one another. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm not going to have an altar call per se, but we come before your throne. We're thankful for what we've heard, both from the written word and the living epistle that Mike Blake is, Lord, just sharing his life. Lord, it's clear that, Lord, the word of God has affected that man, and he's affected all of us who profess that you are our Lord and Savior, Lord, who have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And we are in this race today, and it is, sometimes it's a race we don't feel like running, but Lord, we know it's worth it. And so, Heavenly Father, when we read letters by faithful men like Bob Weston, and we consider how you have, in your grace and goodness, allowed us to be partakers of this incredible gift of eternal life, Lord, you have called us to enter this race, Lord. It's such a privilege, it's such a blessing, it's such a honor, and Lord, for us to be called sons of God, to be called your children, it's such a privilege to be partakers of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of your dear Son, to be children of light. Oh God, I pray, God, that you just minister to those that are lifting up hands, Lord, those that are needing help in time of need, those that are maybe encouraged, but just, Lord, are adjusting to whatever has been, you know, said and spoken in their heart. Lord, we want to come tonight with a complete attitude of gratitude for what you've done. And we pray here in a few moments, Lord, that you'd be pleased as we continue this conference and get these Bibles out. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm excited tonight. We're going to wrap this thing up by actually getting these Bibles out. And so what we're going to do, Randy, did you need to do, you're doing the instructions, right? Okay. So what we're going to do is have a season here of instruction, right? And then prayer. And then we're going to get them out of here. Is that how we're going to do that? And so I'll go ahead and just take and then hand over for the instruction. Then we'll have a season of prayer, and then we'll get these Bibles out. So thank you guys so much for being a part of this. Randy, come on up, and we'll continue this process.
Okay, so as we do every year, when we finish, we've got to get them moving. We brought them in here. What we want to do is we want to get everybody up front and pray over them and just commit them to the accomplishment of God's will. So we have all the Bibles along here, along the front of the platform, and we have all the Bibles. And you probably don't even know that there's the whole front row is full of Bibles up here. The chairs are full of Bibles up here on the front. We got the Bibles over here to my right and behind me and everything. So I just want you to come up, and I want you to pray, or we're going to have several people pray over these and commit them to God's glory. And then I'm going to turn over the instruction of the moving of these out to the lobby. And there's pallets out there. We're going to lay these. We're going to put these on. Well, this is going to be complicated because some of them are going on pallets, some of them are going on into vehicles, and some of them are going into rooms, and some of them are. Yeah, it's complicated. So I'm going to have Terry Ogle kind of give all the directions. So you really need to listen, because if you put the wrong box on the wrong pallet, it'll end up at the wrong place. It'll still be used. It just won't look like the rest of them.
So let's come on up here. Grab yourself. Just come on up. Just make yourself up comfortable up here. Get your hands on a box. You can come up on the platform. You can pray over these Freedom Bibles for the jails. You can come up here and pray over the Bibles that are going to Jamaica, the Bibles that are going to Mexico, Bibles that are going to be used for our PTSD counseling ministry, all of these Bibles, even the ones that are going to stay here at Heartland. So there's Bibles, there's enough boxes for everybody to get your hand on a box. And then once everybody's kind of got up here and we got settled, I'm just going to have a couple of people pray. And, you know, then we'll pray. And then Terry, I don't know wherever Terry is at. Where's Terry? Okay, I'm going to have Terry finish in prayer, and then he'll just execute the instruction. And it is complicated, so you're going to have to listen to what he has to say. Don't just grab a box and take off. And let's see. I'm going to have Pastor Rajan. Where's he at? I saw him just a second ago. There he is. I'm going to have him start with prayer, and then I'm going to have, let's see. I don't even know. Brian, I'll have Brian pray. And then we'll just go from here to Rajan, to Brian, and then to Terry, and we'll cover that up. So, Pastor Rajan, you start us off in prayer.
Thank you, God, for this wonderful works. Thank you for the Bible. Absolutely, we heard this evening. Thank you for this word, for the people's life will be changed. God, help us to take them to their hands, and who hear the words and they change their life, God. Thank you for this precious word. Help them, God, and guide them to do this work for the everywhere. Thank you for this Bible and everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this privilege, Lord, of laying our hands upon these Bibles. And Lord, you are the Word, and you were made flesh. And Lord, we think about how you were sent forth from heaven to earth, Lord, and you died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, the Bible says, "Lo, I come in the volume of a book. It's written of me." And Lord, we know you because of these books, Lord, these Bibles. It's amazing. And we lay our hands upon your Word. And once again, Lord, we send you forth. And Lord, we know we have no control over any of that. Lord, that's you. It's your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, you're moving as you have since Genesis, Lord. And your Spirit is moving about, Lord, quickening souls as they open up these wonderful words of life. And they see what the Bible says about who you are and how you love them and how you rose again and how you're alive right now. And you're calling all men everywhere into a personal relationship, Lord. You want them to be saved. You want them to turn from darkness to light. And so we pray, God, for these, Lord, for these blessed Bibles. Lord, we pray, God, that they would indeed have your blessing upon them and that they would literally go to the places they need to go. Lord, we don't even, just the mathematical equation to how they need to get to where they need to go, we know is actually probably almost impossible for us to calculate. But Lord, in your sovereignty and your providence, Lord, you know where these need to go. And Lord, you know the hearts and you hear the cries and you're near to the broken and contrite heart. Lord, and you're going to get these Bibles like magnets where they need to go. Lord, and I pray, God, that this launch, Lord, out the door at HBF would be a good start. Lord, may we, in our prayers, Lord, push these things forward. May we launch these Bibles in a way, Lord, that they get where they need to go. May we hold forth the Word of Life tonight in a very tangible, practical way. Lord, may each person, as they pick up these Bibles, Lord, remember, man, we were moving God's Word, literally, and we're praying over these Bibles. We're praying for souls that we haven't seen. Lord, may we be incredibly blown away someday in the day of Christ when we see what happens from what's going on even tonight. We just thank you, Lord. We praise you. We rejoice in advance for who you are and how you use your Word and how it's going to people who need to hear it. Lord, we believe that tonight. And Lord, we go forth in faith and we praise you in Jesus' name.
God, we just thank you for entrusting us to labor for you. And we thank you for the the time and the energy that you gifted us that we could give back to you this week. Lord, as we take these Bibles, some of them ourselves, some of us to other people who will be distributing these Bibles, we just ask that they would bring hundreds and thousands of people, each Bible, to the saving knowledge of you, and that your name would be glorified. And Lord, we know your word will not return void. And Lord, we just, again, it's such an honor to be able to serve you, Almighty God, and that you entrust us to assemble your word and get it to the people that need it. Lord, we ask for your speed and your hand and protection that they get there. And when they're given out, they're given with a smile and a love from you. That, Lord, they will reach many, many people. And that we don't need to know the numbers. We know your word is faithful just like you are. Lord, we just love you and we trust you. Thank you, Lord, for a very fatiguing and rewarding time. A mountaintop in our lives that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.